And now we may turn to God's Word. We turn this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, and in that chapter we want to read verses 1 through 23. Matthew 13, we start reading at verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. The great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no roots, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Think about your non-Christian neighbors. That verse is awe-inspiring. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whosoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Verse 18 presents the pivotal text here. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. What a world of difference from this passage and your modern world. This man in the passage is sowing his seed by hand. How do they sow seed today? Well, in the garden, still by hand. But think back. The tilling process and the sowing process in today's world. In the era of my dad and his fellow farmers in Wisconsin, the farmers were glad if they could plow their fields with a tractor that could handle a three-bottom plow. When I was in grade school, they invented the four-bottom. When I was in high school, they invented the five-bottom. And they expanded from there, so that in South Dakota, I've even seen some 12-bottoms, double tandem. And the sowing of the grain. Grandpa used to have a grain drill that was 6 feet wide. And then they just grew. What's the width of the grain drills now for sowing the seed? Well, out west, they're pulling them in tandem. And in western South Dakota, north of Pierre, I saw one man that had a monster tractor with six 16-foot grain drills abreast. What a world away from this sower and a seed. So how many children here have ever seen that old-time grandpa walking behind a walking plow, two horses pulling, and he's got a one bottom? Well, maybe if you've gone to Shipsawana or a place like that, maybe the children have seen it. In Jesus' day, their plow consisted of a crooked piece of wood, hopefully with a piece of metal at the bottom, to kind of rip through the soil just a little bit if pulled by a good strong ox or donkey. And in Jesus' day, how would they sow their seed? After the sower had his soil tilled, he would do it the old-fashioned way. Maybe a few of you have seen that. The sower would have a bag over the shoulder with this seed wheat. And then he would take his hand, one handful at a time, and fling it out, doing it in slow motion. He would open his fingers as he would fling. So he would go forward a couple steps, fling. Forward a couple steps, fling. Forward a couple steps and fling. And where the seed landed? The seed landed. Mind you now, when the Lord Jesus is telling you this passage, here in Matthew 13, you have simultaneously two things happening. One is you have it historically recorded for you. This is what happened when Jesus, the great sower, was sowing his seed 3.5 years back there 2,000 years ago. This is what happened. This passage is also prophecy. For looking into the future, this passage is saying to every Christian church around the world, when you present the Word of God to the people around you, this is what's going to happen. It happened for the Christ back there. It will happen for the Christian church until He returns again. Now, it might be spooky, but please note, there are four sowings. but only one ripening. There are four sowings, but the first three bear the master no fruit, and only the fourth bears him fruit. Please note, in all four cases, the seed is the same. In all four cases, the sower is the same. In all four cases, the only thing that changes is the type of soil. So you sensed it. Four soils. Pathway soil. What do you read there? Verse 4. And he sowed some seed, fell on the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. How much time do you think elapsed from when the seed fell on the wayside and the birds came? How much time do you think elapsed? The seed doesn't even have a chance to penetrate. So some pathways can be almost as hard as board. So the seed lands there, but it doesn't even go in. It just lays on the surface. But please keep in mind now, please keep in mind that here in America, you and I take it for granted that we have nice square fields. Well, especially north of the Ohio River and west of the Mississippi, the United States government sent surveyors into the territory before the settlers were allowed to come here, and they surveyed it all up so that if you get on a plane and you rise up out of a Grand Rapids airport or a Chicago airport, you see everything laid out in nice square grids. That means that fields in our world, if it's a small field, will be a nice rectangular 10 acres. Or out west, they would call a normal field 160. Or some of those ranchers out west like their fields to be 640 acres, one square mile. So you and I look at a passage like this, and we think in terms of square field. We don't even think in terms of pathways. But please remember that in Jesus' day, and that's all through that society, his people would take that for granted. That the people wouldn't live on individual dwellings scattered all around the landscape. Most of the people lived in the villages. And most of the fields were not rectangular. And from those villages, there would be these pathways that would spiderweb out to the different fields. So a man could have his field 1 mile, 1/2 mile from the village, and there could be a pathway right through the middle of his barley field. Because other men would have to come through, and they would have to pass through that pathway all the way out to their land. And at night, they'd come back. And in the morning, they'd go out. And at night, they'd come back. So a man in that era could have very well good soil tilled up on the one side, good soil tilled up on the other side, and in the middle there is this pathway. What's the difference between the pathway and the tilled soil? Nothing. But its hardness. What's the difference between your soul and another soul in the neighborhood? Chances, nothing. But the hardness. So consequently, when this sower would go out to sow, and when he would be spreading his seed of one fling at a time, maybe a 15 or 20 foot swath, some of that would land on the pathway. But now back to the question. How long would it stay there? Verse 4 says, the birds came and devoured them. Birds came and devoured them? You've seen that in your own world, right? I don't understand a whole lot about seabirds. I've never lived next to a big lake like you live next to a big lake. So I don't understand seagulls. But have you noticed that if conditions are just right, a farmer can be out in his field, he can be tilling. Now they don't even use plows, they use these monster tillers. He can be tilling along, and the seagulls can come around and swing down around behind him. And some of the seagulls get so courageous, they're 20 feet behind him. What are the seagulls after? They're after free meals. In Jesus' day, same thing. What would happen? The sower would sow, the seed would land on the pathway, it would only be there for a minute or two or three, and the blackbirds would come, the crows would come, the ravens would come, all those little birds would come and pick up the seeds because they wanted the free meal. Please note, got your Bibles open? You flip over to Mark 4, verse 15. Mark 4, verse 15. When Mark records this parable, the explanation comes out in Jesus' words. And these are the ones by the wayside where the seed is, the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word. What do you have there? Birds coming quickly and Satan coming immediately. And how can it happen? In the doctor's office this week, some unchristian neighbor of yours can sit down to visit the doctor. On the one side, there's a Gideon Bible there. On the other side, a stack of People's Magazines or Consumer Report. And which one do they pick up? The word doesn't even get in. All across America, this morning. Yeah, you and I assume we're going to be in church on a Sunday morning. All across America, there's people sitting in front of their TVs. You just know that. And they got the remote in the hand. And they're flipping through the channels. And it may well be that some home, somewhere, there is a channel that flips up and there's a TV evangelist that has a moment to quote a half a text. And what happens? The button gets pushed again. And instantly, there is a Toyota advertisement or a Walmart ad. The seed landed, and it's gone. But now personalize it. Doesn't the same thing sometimes happen for you and me? You can come to church like this. You can enjoy the worship service. You can enjoy the songs. You can enjoy even giving an offering with full integrity of heart. You can participate in the prayer, and your prayer is genuine. You can hear the word sown, and you receive it into your heart. What can also happen? After the doxology, and you walk out, you can have 10 people smile to you and shake your hand or say something nice. And if one person happens to say something unthoughtful, then you can ride home in your car, and as you ride home, you forget about the worship service, you forget about the text, you forget about those 10 nice people, you're thinking in the back of your mind about that one weird comment. What was behind that? The word sown is like snatched away if the devil can get away with it. Second type of soil, stony soil. Do you know any of them? Mm-hmm. Again, you and I think in terms of the advantage of a modern world. Why, there are some Michigan fields, I am convinced that they don't have a stone in them. That's what it looks like anyway. There's some of you that maybe have the privilege of using a rototiller in your garden. And you could till the whole garden from edge to edge and never hit one gravel stone all day long. But there's other parts of the world where there's a far more stones, like in Jesus' day. In fact, just an aside here a minute. In October of 1996, my wife and I had a privilege of taking a tour, included two countries, Turkey, where the seven churches of Revelation were, and Israel. And on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee in Israel, the tour guide took us to a place where they said was the scene of the Sermon on the Mount. And prior to that, it always made me wonder why Jesus had the people, even 5,000 plus more, 10,000, 15,000 women and children, had them all sit on the ground, had them sit. And I thought about some of our old-timers that walk with canes, because they must have had old-timers then too that would have trouble with the joints. And how could those old people get down on the ground and they'd get back up again afterwards unless four or five people would help them pick up? But when I saw that field northeast of the Sea of Galilee, it all made sense. That whole hillside was scattered and peppered with boulders, tallest 2 feet, foot and a half, 1 foot high, and they were scattered so thick that they were almost like chairs of the bleacher system, and all the people had to do was pick out a spot that would fit them. There were lots of stones in Israel, and sometimes when a farmer is tilling over the top of those stones, there's only a couple shallow inches. And when seed lands there, it's got a double advantage. The sun brings it warmth from the top. The rock reflects warmth from the bottom. It grows very well until the drought comes and it loses its moisture and it starts to wither. But another aside for a minute. When I was a boy in Wisconsin, one task we had there in Wisconsin that you probably don't have here in Michigan, and that was every spring after plowing the fields or disking, tilling up, we would have to do the task of picking stones. We would get a wagon load or a half a wagon load from every field every spring. Because my dad also worked in a factory, that meant that us three boys had that task on every field. And when we would get to some of those stones, small as baseballs or big as bowling balls or bigger, some of those even would be so big they would be in danger of damaging the equipment or breaking the equipment. And we had no choice, but we had to get them out. Now, some of those, of course, would be as big as bathtubs or piano tops. And it would fall upon us three boys to get those stones out of there. Mind you, we had an arsenal, spades, sledgehammers, crowbars. And the small crowbar was a 6-footer. And the large crowbar was a 10-footer. And when we would have one of those big limestones, that thick, big as a piano top, we would have to dig down on the one side, put the crowbar in there, and try to lift it up, if one boy wasn't enough, a second boy would go up. If two boys weren't enough, the third boy would go up. Can you imagine? My 18-year-old brother, me as a 13-year-old, my 10-year-old brother, all of us hanging up on the top of that 10-foot crowbar until finally maybe we budged it enough to throw a stone underneath. And then the sledgehammers, studying the cracks and the grain, pounding away until each one was the size of a pumpkin, loaded up. Back to the text. Verse 20. He who receives the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, even the joyous suspect. This is someone who you would consider as a Christian. Easy come, easy go. They first hear the gospel and they're attracted to the sunny side of religion. They love the thought that Jesus forgives sins. They love the thought that Jesus can forgive and heal their loved ones up in the hospital. They love the thought that someday they can go to heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Even the wicked people want to go there. But they're attracted to the sunny side of religion, and they're attracted by their emotions. Oh, the joy! And they sprout up quickly. Verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulations and persecutions arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Christianity does have its sunny side. It is wonderful to know the Christ. It is wonderful to know that your sins can be forgiven. It is wonderful to know that he even transforms you into a new creature, gives you a new heart. It is wonderful to know that someday you can go to heaven, but balance it out. Christianity also demands of you self-denial. Christianity also demands of you that you be willing to forgive even as you have been forgiven. Christianity demands of you that you follow the Christ, and when somebody gives you a nasty comment, you not retort back with a nasty comment, but you return blessing for cursing. Christianity demands of you that you even love your neighbor and your enemy. And there is no religion on planet Earth that demands that you love your enemy except Christ. Buddha doesn't ask you to love your enemy. He asks you only to tolerate and try to sidestep him. Muhammad doesn't ask you to love your enemy. Muhammad asks you to get even. Christianity has both sides. Stony soil? Not so easy, is it? Thorny soil. Verse 7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. All you have to do is check your Bible dictionary, and you can find out in a quick hurry that in the land of Israel, they had at least 20 different varieties of thorns. And they had enough thorns and enough array of thorns to even make a crown for our Lord when he was being sacrificed. In today's world also, though we have our thistles and we have our problem weeds, quite honestly, we don't have those kind of thorns the way they have in that world. But what's the problem here? The soil is not shallow. It's good. The soil is not stony. It's not hard like the pathway. What's the problem here? Even though that farmer may have dug out the roots of the old root plant, the thorn plant, and maybe he have tried his best to clean it up, there's still seeds from last year's thorns or little rootlets that as soon as he plants a seed, lo and behold, it seems as though weeds always grow faster. What is the problem here? They try to grow two things at once. Thorn and corn. Weeds and wheat. And in that combination, you always know that the one will conquer the other. And it seems as though the bad always conquers the good. And the thorns always want to conquer. Oh, now you live in a world of weed sprays. Even this morning as we're driving across the miles, there were times when we could just glance to the left or to the right, going out across the miles. Beautiful, beautiful fields, sloping up those Hopkins Hills and across through that straight stretch. And because of the weed sprays, you look out on those fields and from end to end, not a weed to be seen. Beautiful crops of beans or corn or wheat or hay. Back in the real world, there would be whole patches, even for me as a boy when I was growing up before those weed sprays, whole patches as big as this church sanctuary, choked with thistles or choked with milkweed. And in those cases, none would grow to fruit, or very, very few. What's the problem here? The weeds choke. Back to the text, verse 22. Now he who has received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, those are the thorns. What's the problem? When you try to do two things at once. The Christ said, you serve either the world or God, mammon or the Christ, but no man can serve two masters, and he will pick the one or the other. Let me speak directly for a minute to those who would represent the young generation. All of you under the age of 30. What is the problem with these people in thorny soil? They try to do two things at once. They try to serve the Lord, and they think they're Christians, but they try to serve the world. And the world has a way of encroaching more and more and more, requiring more, demanding more, taking more, until finally the serving of Christ is choked out by the world, and they come to their dying breath, and they have nothing left. To young guys and gals too, let me add, in our retirement years, our eyes have been opened to things I'd never seen before. Because before, always lived in the parsonage, and the church was walking distance away. Now in our retirement home in these last 2 years, if you can envision this, 5 miles straight to the east of us is a new business, only about 5 years old. It is a casino. If we happen to go past there on a Sunday morning, it is astounding how many cars are out there in the casino parking lot. Those people didn't have any trouble getting up on a Sunday morning. If we go past there on a Friday night, it's astounding. Cars as far as the eye can see practically. And they're building a new add-on because their money is so good. When we drive up and down 131, big billboards. And what do they show? happy faces of people in their 30s, all celebrating around the table where everybody seems to be enjoying, and somebody in the center of the billboard has just one big, and they're all grins and happy. But what they do not show is what we learned firsthand in South Dakota in the 90s, when South Dakota legislature allowed the Indian reservations to build casinos. And what they do not show on those billboards are the tears and the sorrow and the marital fights and the foreclosures and the bankruptcies and the divorces and the broken families and the suicides. All of those things shot up in South Dakota when they opened. The thorns have a way of choking the good. And you can multiply that with 100 different illustrations. One more soil. Good soil. Is it you? What's the secret? The secret is in verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and it bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. What's the secret? Receiving the word of God, holding it into your soul, and letting it nourish you to the fullest. Mind you now, hard pathways cannot make themselves soft. Stony soils cannot pluck up their own stones. Thorny soils cannot pull out their own thorns. But you as a human being can take a tiller and dig up the pathway. You can take a spade and make it good. You can pull out stones. Parents, pull out every stone you possibly can that might hamper your children, whether it be a habit or a hobby. You can pull out weeds. You can pull out thorns. You can dig up the nastiest. And you can make yourself, as a Christian, most receptive to the Word of God, taking it into your soul as best you possibly can. And the results? You give 100-fold to the Lord, like a wheat stalk that has 100 seeds on it, the master will like it that. If you can only produce 60, two-thirds of what some other great Christian can produce, the master will receive that. And if you can only produce 30 seeds, the master's not going to say, oh, that's trash. He will receive that too, because it's all fruit on his grace. Are you a Christian today? It is fruit on his grace. Have you asked him to forgive you your sins? It is fruit on his grace. Has he called you to be a Christian? It is fruit on your grace. His grace. Has he redeemed you on the cross of Calvary? Totally fruit on his grace. Has he prepared a place for you in glory with a reservation tag already made out? It is fruit on his grace. Are you a child of God? It is fruit on his grace. And the text, therefore, hear the parable of the sower and take it to heart. Lord our God and King, there's so much we don't understand, and all around our world there's such failure. Grant that we might not be children of failure, but grant that we might receive your word, take it into our hearts and souls, and allow, O Lord, that your word would bear richly in us. Hear our prayer. In Christ's name.